Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. However, so this does not spread any further among the people. Let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of the healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time we have today, God, to worship you. Father, your word is so awesome. It's so good. Father, it's so encouraging. Father, I pray today that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, as your word promises not to return void. God, we allow your Spirit full and free reign in this midst. Ones that not only in this building but watching online, I pray that your Spirit would move in their hearts, that ones would come to repentance today, that brokenness, hurt, sin, and shame, God, would be replaced with forgiveness, with freedom, with life, with salvation. We know, Father, there is no name under heaven by which a man must be saved than Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, our Lord, Savior, and King. We ask all these things in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 13 again, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they must have been with Jesus. It leads to the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, and it is this: when God's plan and will is your life, the world will know. Now, how do I know that? Because it will not be like the world. When God's plan is your plan, your will, your life, the world will see Christ lived out in your life. I can promise you, if your life is a life sold out to God's plan, it will not be a life of compromise. It will not be a life of indifference, unconcern, and apathy. As a matter of fact, I promise you it will be something quite contradictory. Do you believe that God would lead you to a life of apathy, indifference, and unconcern where the world sees no differentiation in your life from the life of a lost person? Tell me. I dare one of you to stand up and say, "I believe he would." Because God has called us out. He's called us to be set apart. What if we're set apart? What does that mean? There's a difference. There's a transforming work of God that is a separation that clearly distinguishes us from the world. Does it mean you have to run around with an "I love Jesus" hat on all the time and bumper stickers all over your car? No. Does it mean you have to be pharisaical, standing up, calling out others' problems all the time? No. You need to just live like Jesus. When your heart aches for what aches his, when your heart has joy for what brings him joy, the world sees that. When you have a passion to talk about what God's doing in your life or in your family or how you can best serve and honor him and serve others, I'm going to tell you what that is. That is a reflection of God's glory. When Christians run around and serve themselves and are compromised and there's no difference in the world, and they talk like the world and they say the filthy jokes like the world, and they're full of all the world does, what does the world see? They see nothing but the very thing they disdain. You know why? Because I was one that disdained it in my life. I loathe Christians. I loathe them. My parents, I didn't, because this is the truth. I'm not just blowing my parents up because they'll admit to their faults as quicker than anybody will. My parents were not compromisers. My parents lived what they taught. But the vast majority of the people that I knew in my life that had been placed as leadership and the leaders of my life did not. And I loathed it because I said, if that's what it is, I don't want anything to do with it. Nothing. But see, that's what I'm talking about, the damage that you do. The 25-year smoking habit that I had. Why? Because I watched the elders and I watched the deacons between Sunday school go outside and start smoking. And I would watch them as a little boy. Why'd I start smoking? I didn't want to be a rebel. No, I want to be like those godly leaders in my life. I wanted to be like them. See, the school, though, didn't understand that. So when I got kicked out at school, what do I say to them? This is what the deacons and elders do. Yeah, right, I got smacked in the mouth by one of them. This is why I tell you it's so important to be set apart. Because for 25 years, I smoked, wanting nothing more than to be godly and to be like the people in my life. And of course, by the time that I told Christianity to take a flying leap, it was no longer about anything spiritual or be like anybody. I had a habit that I couldn't break at that point. See, when God's plan is your life, the world's going to know it because you will not be like the world. Your very heartbeat is going to be to do what God's desire and will for your life is. It's going to be to remember that, you know, you're going to wake up every morning. I'm going to just tell you, let's just call it for what it is. There's nobody in this room that can't tell me there's not days in your lifetime you've woke up, looked over at your spouse, and went, oh, what was I thinking? Don't even act self-righteous and go, no, we never did that. You're a liar. There's days you wake up and go, oh, Lord, what was I thinking? But there's a whole lot more days that you say, what a blessing. Amen? So we can be honest with each other, because when I just tell, oh, well, you know, everybody says it's to be bubble gum and sunshine all the time. Well, I wake up and I have tough days, so there's something wrong with us. And no, life is tough, relationships are tough, and marriage is tough. Amen? Those of you who didn't, owe me, that didn't say something, because y'all are hiding. Life is tough. Marriage is tough. And to have a world that tells us that it's feeling. It's, you know, we got to feel. No. That's not love. Can you imagine what God feels for the heart of man right now? And the wicked depravity of this nation. Can you imagine what God feels? His heart breaks. Can you imagine if God's righteous anger was allowed to just unleash and say, enough! And cut off every and everything. Why? Because we deserve it. But that's not love. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. But ultimately, above all, love never fails. And see, God's love for man never fails, even though, and I've said this, and see, it's one of the things that I like to do because of my childhood. I like to just say those things that are hard to hear because they're truth. And the things that are hard to hear are the things of when I say to you, you know, if I was God, we'd all be done. Because I said, no, ain't no way. I didn't give my son to die for people, but if I gave my son to die and you're going to walk up to me and spit in my face, God forbid. Amen? I can say that anyone in here would feel like I did. You cannot even begin to comprehend the offense you would feel When mankind, you give your son's life to be humiliated, shamed, and die on a cross for you, and then you believe that your life is about you. It's about what you want and what you feel and what you think. No longer about you serving him. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So instead of your life being what it's supposed to about him, you decide it's about you. It's about you serving you, me serving me. It's about us. Imagine what life that is. Imagine if all Christians did that. There would be no Christianity in short order, amen? Because there's nothing about servitude and sacrifice. There's nothing about submission to God's purpose and plan and will. See, it's all about us. We're really, really, by the way, don't forget this. And I'll repeat this because it is so true. Man, our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts are idol factories. We will produce idols in every form. We have to battle it daily. The new job, the new promotion, the girl, the boy, the school, the this, the that, the church. Oh, y'all, what do you mean a church can become an idol? Absolutely. I hope you don't think it couldn't be. Your service as a deacon, a pastor, music. You take any one of the places in church that you can give sacrificially to the Lord can become an idol. It's one of the reasons that I cannot stand when people put up plaques in honor of themselves in a church. You know, we gave the money for this church, so we're going to put a plaque up front there on top and say that we gave the money to build the church. Derwood could have said that. Listen, man, you made all this, I'm not even going to call you out today, but he made all those stained glass windows up there. He did an incredible job. God blessed him with that talent. It's amazing. We're so thankful, and he doesn't want to be patted on the back. Look at I'm just being honest with you, that's a dying trade. That's so much work. He did that for God's glory. He told me out of his mouth. But see, the enemy could have said, well, wait a minute, they need to put something on the wall saying, you did those. You know what, if he came to me and said he wanted to do that, I'd say, don't let the enemy steal your blessing, brother. Don't let the enemy steal your blessing. It's about the kingdom. It's about God's glory. It's about you and I sacrificially giving to his kingdom what he has blessed us with in the first place and given us the ability to do. But the enemy loves when we can try to steal the glory from God. He loves it. He doesn't want us to not know what the right hand, the left hand's given. He doesn't want us to do. He wants us to steal the blessing, because what he tries to do in doing that is to rob God of the glory and the praise that he deserves. If you loved your husband this morning, if you loved your wife, you got up, made him breakfast, and gave him flowers and a card or whatever, and right now, you know, they're rubbing you on the shoulder and saying how, man, you're just such a great spouse, and you don't revel in that. God gave you the ability this morning to do that. It wasn't because you're good at being a good husband or a good wife. I hope you don't ever believe you are, because we are not. It is only in the power of God, under the full control of the Holy Spirit, yielded to that, that we can be what we are created and called to be. It is only within the context, the confines of his purpose and plan that that can ever happen. See, remember then, when God's plan, his will is your life, the world will know it. Reminds me of the old song from the 70s. They will know you are Christians by your love. They will know you are Christians by your love. In verses 14 through 17, moving on, and since they saw a man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, had been done through them, and we cannot deny it. However, so this does not spread any further among them, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. The second thing I want to share with you comes out of that verse this morning is this: let God's power and works leave an indisputable testimony to the world. It's a little bit like the last point, but to me it magnifies, it amplifies the first point. Let God's power and works leave an indisputable testimony to the world. We know that there's scripture after scripture in the Bible, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives that though they accuse you of wrong, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God on that day. That reminds me of that. What it's saying is, let the words of your mouth, meditation of your heart, be pleasing and acceptable in God's sight, the Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's saying, you can talk all day long, but you hear what I said years ago. I was thinking, Lord, how can I say this? Our walk with Christ is not measured in the length of our talk, but in the depth of our walk. You ever had anybody, and I'm not even just talking about Christian, I'm talking about if you're in the retail business or you're in food service or construction business, and does anybody know what a bloviator is? Okay. A bloviator, pickninnies, poppin' jays, there's a number of words. This is a person that'll sit down with you and they'll start telling you that unknowingly that you're a master of whatever the craft might be. You might have been in retail for 50 years, and you sit down and somebody sits down and starts trying to school you in retail, construction, school you in whatever your trade is, banking, right? So you've been doing it for 60 years. You sit down, some kid tries to start telling you about the financial sector. They can blow more hot air than blow up 10 Goodyear blimps. And you sit there and you see right through it, don't you? You ever been with somebody like that and then you go out to work with them and then they don't hit a lick at a snake, couldn't fight their way out of a wet paper bag, and you realize that they don't even know what they're talking about, but most or less they won't do nothing. Let God's power and his works leave an indisputable testimony to the world. You see what's happening right here with Peter and John? I'm not even joking. Every time I read this, I get this thing that wells up. I'm not joking. I want to be like one of those TV preachers and start running in here. And I'm serious. You think I'm joking. I'm not joking. If my back was in the condition that it would be if I hadn't gotten hurt and God saved me and called me in the ministry, I can promise you, you would think I've lost my mind, because I would read this and I would start running and I'd start screaming like they do and shouting glory. And I'd get Eddie to get an organ in here and we'd pop on the organ like they do and we'd start getting on down with it. Amen? Because this is the type of power I'm talking about, the power of God right here when it says, we are unable to stop speaking about what we've heard. Why? Oh boy, because what they saw right there is the power of God. They saw. What should we do with these men? This obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. They can't even lie about it. Wish our government would read that one. They can't even lie about the truth. It's there, and they can't do anything other than say, well, there's nothing we can do about it because it's right here. As a matter of fact, I'd like to give them a little, if I could pop back to this little Aaron time, I'd say, y'all listen, come here. I'd give them a little country accent, and they'd go, where's this guy from? We better listen to him for a second. Because they wouldn't know that a redneck accent, country accent that we have, right? Y'all, when they heard that, they wouldn't know where that's from. Listen, guys. You're saying that this guy's been healed and there's a power that did it? You might want to check into it. Let me save you some hurt. No. They still deny it. They still want them to be quiet about this incredible, miraculous work of God that's happened right here in front of their faces. You want to know what I'm talking about when I say the denial of God's power? That's what it is. You can see God's power right in front of you, on display. Their hearts become so hardened, and the rebellion becomes so steeped. Brothers and sisters, I want to warn all of us. We can all fall into that same thing. We can become so hardened by religion that we'd miss a work of God if it smacked us in the face, if we harden our hearts. That's why this prayer that I tell you that God would keep our hearts sensitive to the work of the Spirit, to the work of God. That God would continue to keep us delighting in Him, that continually be a Colossians chapter 3. If we've been risen with Christ, seeking those things which are above, setting our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? For we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. So that we are not like in the rebellion that hardened their hearts. And as we've seen all through Scripture, we talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. The enemy will stop. And nothing, brothers and sisters, we've got to remember this. Nothing. To confuse us. To convince us. He wants us completely and utterly diverted and distracted so that we never come to a true full understanding but ever grow spiritually to where God can effectively use us for His kingdom. He wants us to get in. Oh, you can get in your Bible. Just don't do it long term. You can have in your Bible reading. You can go months and months. Oh, because see, if you stay faithfully committed and faithfully growing in God's Word and seeking Him with all your heart, the Bible says He will be found. And what will happen is you'll begin to grow and you'll begin to walk in the Spirit and you'll begin to reject the carnal inclinations of the heart to a greater degree as you delight yourself in Him and seek Him, and your life of disobedience will conform into a life and transform into one of obedience. It will end up with lives being changed, not only yours, but the subsequent generations, a.k.a. your children, your grand, great, and great, great, and on down the line. Or, you know, it's no big deal. You know, God, you know what I'm talking about. We can go on a narrative of that. Bloviating. God knows my heart. You know how things are. Sins the father carried on to the third and fourth generation, but the blessings to 1,000. I actually was thinking this morning about battles that I even have, and thinking about one of dear grandparents that I love dearly, and thinking about those battles that they had, and how those, I never remember them vocally doing what you talked about, the deliverance worksheets that I give you to help break those generational curses. I never remember my grandparents doing that. And I think about those now that I battle, and I remember that God's word promises to do what it says, right? So the sins of the father. So I am experiencing a battle with a generational thing, and I recognize what it is, and thank the Lord I've gone through and broken that, but still, nonetheless, there is still battles with those things because that's what it is. But my question becomes, what are we going to do as I sit there and say, well, it's just part of it. I've tried. No, you continue to defend and contend for the faith. It doesn't matter what it is. There's so many that we can't even list them. We don't have enough time to list them. But what defines us? A regenerate follower of Jesus Christ, growing and nurturing the admonition of the Lord in the truth of God's word and who God created me to be and who He's called me to be? Or am I blown around and tossed like a Jude, foaming up my shame, excusing my apathy, indifference, and unconcern because of whatever the order of the day is? This final part, as we see that, as God's power leaves that indisputable testimony of the world, this final 18 through 22, and we'll finish. So they called them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. By the way, you might tend to see a child who had been a paralytic or had been has a physical issue easily overcome it than you would someone who is over 40. Meaning, you've lost the resilience of children, sometimes things can really take a turn. So you could go, this guy's over 40. You know what happens when your body hits 40, it goes, this ain't good. It takes you longer to heal. Your bones start hurting, your joints start hurting, everything, your hurts start hurting. Amen? Meaning, once you get out of those 30s, it's adios to good health. You start dealing with it's called, medically speaking, the disease process that ends in the culmination of your final breath. What it medically is called. So this man, over 40 years old, who'd begun to ambulate, to walk, who'd been like this his whole life, was indisputable evidence of God's power, and they knew it. Again, what's wrong with you? I'd be like, Peter and John, I want you to tell us what's up. We're going to follow who you're following because he's got power. No. This final thing I want to share with you is from those verses, and it's this. The enemy will stop at nothing to shut us up. He will stop at nothing to silence, to shut you down, to shut you up. We can do any number of ways of putting that. He will stop at nothing. So hence my statement. Get people, it'll say, Brother Jonathan, listen, man, I've been doing really good, and I don't have no trouble with that stuff. I don't this, that, or the other. I love my spouse, and I blah, 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 and we go on, and I stop, and I say, wait a minute, there's a whole lot of I in there. You better recognize that it's only by God's restraining grace that your marriage, I don't care how long you've been married, don't you tell me because you've been married over 50 years, you can't get divorced. You are lying to yourself. Man, I've seen some of the most wicked fights in people married over 50 years than I've ever seen in my lifetime. I'm telling you, when I was a police officer, I had to go in a house in Shelbyville on Christmas and tackle a retired Army general in his living room, broke his living room table. Taking him to jail because he said, you're not taking me to jail. This is a man who'd been married for 50 years with his 14-year-old grandson. He beat up his wife and his grandson. This has been 23 years ago. Four. Don't tell me just because you've been decades, just because you've never had a battle with whatever, that it can't happen to you. Don't you ever. I'm telling you, what God has taught me in my years is don't you ever think that you ever can fall into something. I don't care how egregious you might think it seems or appears. Let me just tell you what to do. You stay in humility, realizing that there is nothing that we are incapable of. Nothing. And that it's God's restraining grace, and remembering that one little thought that's not taken captive tomorrow turns into a bigger one the next day. And that 3 weeks from then, you find yourself going, oh my goodness, I never believed I would think like that. The enemy doesn't want it all today. He doesn't need you to walk out on your family today. He doesn't need you to embezzle $1 million or $50 for that matter from your family today, from your workplace. No. He just wants you to take that thought captive and believe that you have the right to that thought for just a moment. Because if he can just get a little bit every single day, it's like the compound interest thing over time. He gains great ground. He's playing what I call the long game. His ultimate desire is to sift, to destroy, to distract, to divert. He merely is going to do it a little bit every day by chipping away at our integrity. You've got to remember when the Bible says word for word, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I personally know some extremely godly men and women who have been shipwrecked in their life, made horrific, horrible choices that have cost them grievously. Personally, I know them. I let those be cautionary tales to me. I let them be things that I am cognizant and reminded of, that I myself could be shipwrecked, and that I have to continually stay desperate for Christ, and I have to realize that the enemy, as he hunts, is always looking for strategic weaknesses. But don't forget, he doesn't sleep. Even in dream lives, people will come to me and say, I'm struggling with my dreams. I'm struggling with fear in these dreams, and they're terrible dreams, and we'll share sometimes very bad. And I start, you know, okay, are you praying as you're getting ready to go to bed? Do you go to sleep praying? And sometimes we get to the root that you maybe haven't been in the Word or haven't been praying as you go, because if you want to take your dream life captive to Christ, you have to be not only in God's Word, but you better be praying as you fall asleep, amen? Because what happens otherwise is we leave real estate open to the enemy. He's a squatter. He squats on that real estate, and the next thing you know, we go off into sleep, into sleepy time, having given the real estate over to him before we fell asleep. And then we wonder why he manifests his ugly face. That's why I really believe the Bible says to, word for word, pray without ceasing. Take captive, brothers and sisters. Take captive every thought to the will of Christ, as word for word. Where's your heart this morning? Where's your passions? I want you to know today we can't be silent. You've got to share Christ with your friends. I say this from the standpoint that I believe the days are so short and Jesus is coming back. I don't care if you think it's going to be in 100 years. I don't care. I'm going to live like it's this week, because people need to know that Jesus died for them, that he loves them and has a purpose and a plan for their life. And I want to do that till I die. And if Jesus doesn't come back for 100 years, I've lost nothing doing that. I've gained everything, because I've been faithful and God's taught me to number my days, that he gave me a heart of wisdom, as the scripture says. But if you live and you're sharing Christ like you have another 100 years, you're going to live like it's not your responsibility. But it is. It's a mandate. It's a command. You wonder why your kids are apathetic? Because mom and dad are. You wonder why the joy of the Lord is not emanating in your children or your because it's not emanating in us. You want to live a life of pessimism? The glass is half full. Just live it. Your kids will live it. By the way, they'll magnify it for you. And you'll see yourself and your kids. I'm going to be honest with you. That's a hard reality. Amen? Amen? That's a hard reality to watch. I know David. We see with David in his sin what happened. What you did in secret, your children will do in broad daylight. Oh, God forbid. Amen? See, we can get serious about the things of the Lord this morning. We can get serious about seeing, man, the passion with which Peter and John are sharing Christ. And this is the birth, this is the cradle of modern church. They're this serious about this in the cradle of the church? Whoa. Where's our passion to that level? Church, I got a question for you. What if right now you snapped a finger and you found yourself in Kabul, Afghanistan, hiding in a closet, and all of a sudden the life of that person was yours? And they were able to then instantaneously be popped in your body. We'd have to give them a key to the church. They'd probably beat me here. because they would realize the very thing that they had prayed for, hoped for, and desired, fellowship of believers together, was something now that they could do with no hindrances at all. Can you imagine the testimony from those believers about how incredibly thankful and grateful they would be, not realizing that someone was swapped with them if they didn't comprehend that? Sometimes I wish we could trade places with people, including myself, for just a few moments, if not then a few days. Can you imagine what it would give us in the true heart of thanksgiving for each other? This has nothing to do with building, please understand me. I'm talking about the fellowship of believers. Being able to call someone this week, not worried that someone was listening in and going to come and arrest you or set you on fire alive as they're going to do. Can you imagine? We are so blessed. We are so blessed. On the worst day that you and I have had, I'll go as far as to say in the last 10 years, imagine what it is in comparison to what happened to the mother, husband, wife, and two children last week. They approached a checkpoint with their names on the list to be airlifted out by the Nazarene Fund. They shot the husband in the head for no reason at all, as the wife screamed and took her two children and fled back along with the other person that was there that witnessed it. No words spoken about why. They'd done nothing, and they were on the list to be let through. We are so blessed. And this morning, my question becomes, how can we be silent when we live in a nation that still, with great freedom, we can shout on the mountaintops the awesome power of God? Or we can sit on the deck of Titanic listening to the band play as the ship goes down, as they're assuring them that everything's okay. My question is, again, as I've asked many times before, what if today your children live your passion or lack thereof for Christ, starting now, and they culminate in the passion you have for Jesus now? That's all they ever grow to. Your love and passion for Jesus and your modeling of Christ. Imagine right now if your children never exceed what you are spiritually. Will you go stand before God with a clean conscience, knowing that you have laid down your life as God's called you to, as a living sacrifice, sacrificially lived, given to glorify God, the very essence of your being? Or would you say today, God, I haven't? And Lord, today, in all honesty, Father, the message has been very convicting. Please do not give me any credit for this. It's nothing to do with me. It's the Spirit of God. And I pray that if there's any conviction today, that rightfully you give God the glory for it. Because I pray if your life is transformed today, you realize I am not the source of truth. I am nothing but a spokesman. God's word is truth. And this morning, I'm so thankful that God is in the business of second chances, thirds, and fourths, for that matter. God's in the business of restoring legacies or transforming lives and legacies at the same time. Amen? God can change the heart of that child that you were apathetic, indifferent, and unconcerned for growing up as you taught them and trained them, and now they've become you. God can, through your humble repentance, begin to crack the hardness of their heart today. But it's going to take you getting humble before his face, crying out to him, recognizing that sin for what it is, repenting of it, turning from it, and today saying, God, I pray that a godly legacy begins today in my family by my demonstration and the Holy Spirit's ability to take captive my children's hearts for you. I pray today that you want to be a Peter, you want to be a John, you want to be a Paul. You want to be an Elijah, an Elisha. That you want to be a mirror reflection of what God's created you to be. But it can't ever happen until you, on a day like today, say, Father, I realize I'm out of step with your will, desire, and plan for my life. And today, God, I pray you'd breathe life into me. Because there is no life where there is no hope, there's no peace, or there's no obedience if you are a follower of Christ outside of his will. But God, I know today through repentance, brokenness, that you can restore, as Psalm 51 with King David, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit in me. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.